Virtually everything in this tabernacle and the gate around it and the sacrifices made outside it in some way pointed to his son. Now there were two things that were associated with in this tabernacle very prolifically. One of them was blood, and the other was what you call fat, real fat. Not suet with lean mixed in, but just fat. And as we've talked about many times, back here between the Holy of Holies in the front part and the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant dwelled, there was a tremendously thick curtain. And that curtain represented his flesh, and the blood was taken through that curtain into the very presence of God. Now, we ended up talking about the trespass offering, and then we went on to the whole burnt offering, and last Sunday I covered the whole burnt offering. The whole burnt offering, it pictures the total surrender of the man Christ Jesus giving his entire self to his Father. It was a whole skinned animal on the altar. It also represents the total surrender of the human believer to God through Christ. And then I read and elaborated on Philippians 2, 4 through 8. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of attitude he had. And then I showed you how he emptied himself in verses 6 through 8. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now verses 4 and 5 tell us about his unselfish attitude, and verses 6 to 8 show it in action. He transformed us to transform our attitudes. And so I covered this last Sunday, and I'm going to be talking about this verse of Scripture, but I covered it last Sunday, so I'll simply read it. This is what made it possible for us to change and for us to have the mind of Christ in us. It was the new birth with Christ coming to indwell us. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Even though you're a child of God, and even though you're in spiritual union with God, and even though he will never leave you nor forsake you, and even though you can't lose your salvation, and even though you're going to heaven, it's assured by the blood and offering of Christ, you can get out of fellowship down here with God. How? And be not conformed to this world. You cannot maintain fellowship with the world and with God. Either you're going to love the world or you're going to love God. You cannot maintain it with both. If you're in fellowship with God, you're out of fellowship with the world. If you're in fellowship with the world, you're out of fellowship with God. So how do you stay in fellowship with God? Well, natural man, your carnal man, is in fellowship with the world. He loves the world, and he continually tries to get your saved soul to go the way of the world. So you have to be transformed by something. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of your mind is, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And the way that this happens is, as this morning you're sitting here and you're listening to this, and hopefully at home you look at the Word of God once in a while, and you let the Word of God, which is the spoken Word of Christ, just as surely as if he spoke it from his mouth, begin to change the way you think, the way you look at things, so you can prove what life's all about. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You learn that from the Word of God, being born again as his child. Then he has his presence in you, and his Spirit can help you, and the Holy Spirit can deal with your soul through this new spirit that you have, and you can grow spiritually. The whole burnt offering. Well, the whole burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1. It could be taken from the herd, the flock, or fowls. It could be a bullock, ram, turtle doves, or young pigeons. The hands of the offender on the head of the offering indicated it was his substitute. He then killed the victim. His sins were transferred to that animal figuratively, symbolically. And when we trust in Jesus as our Savior, our sins are transferred to him. He took our sins on the cross, and when he was buried, he buried them with him. When we spiritually trust in Christ as the total sacrifice for our sins, then God no longer holds us accountable for the basic nature that we have, which makes us sin, that would cause us to be separated eternally from him in hell. And what Jesus died for was the very nature with which we are born, which is basically sinful. Now, we are supposed to gain control over the flesh. We can't ever live above sin. And anybody that thinks they can is only fooling themselves. But every time our flesh does win the battle with our spirit, and every time we do give in to the flesh and we sin and we lie and we get angry and we get hateful and we get spiteful and we backbite, all we have to do is ask God to forgive us. And because Christ is in us and because he has forever placed us in spiritual union with him, then he forgives us. If we don't confess our sins, then what happens is we grieve the Spirit of God. In the book of Ephesians, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So you're in a permanent spiritual union with God. But if you're grieving him, you're not in fellowship with him, and you're miserable. Your substitute is Jesus. He did everything that would have been necessary for you to go to heaven because you were incapable of doing it. See, the blood was sprinkled by the priest, and the flesh was burned. D. This offering signified the self-dedication or consecration of the offender. So A, B, C, and D. For those of you listening on the tape, I just read A and B without designating which one was which, and so it doesn't matter. You've got everything you need. After God saves us, there's supposed to be a change in our lives. We're supposed to run a race, all of us, and there are no exceptions. As God's child, you decide whether or not you want to run the race. It's a daily race. It's a daily fight against the carnal man. The carnal man wants you to just sit down, take it easy, do your own thing, and enjoy life. Everybody's got an Achilles heel. You all know what mine is. I've told you often enough. It's something that I have to fight against constantly. With some people, they don't have the particular Achilles heel that I have. Some people, it's money. They just can't get enough of it. And they are constantly trying to get more. And they can't feel secure unless they get more and more money and pile it up. If that's your Achilles heel, that's what you have your main fight against. With others, it's vanity. Everybody's got an Achilles heel. With some people, it's pride. With some people, it's prestige. With some people, it's just wanting attention. But everybody has got a major Achilles heel. Now, we all have a carnal nature. We're all jealous. We're all envious. We're all hateful. There are times when our carnal man just runs away with us. Everybody knows that. But there is one Achilles heel that everybody has, and it's what you fight against primarily all your life. Now, that's the race of life. After you get saved, you can drop out of church. You can go back home. You can let your carnal man dominate your life. You can give him what he wants, and he can have one high old time. But the problem is your spirit is miserable. Now, it's a whole lot better for your carnal man to be miserable because he's not getting the things that he wants. He's not getting the pride, the arrogance, the attention, the money, the recognition, the pride. He's not getting all those things that he craves, and he's unhappy. But if your spiritual man is happy, he lives inward in your soul, and there's a great joy in living that way because you're in spiritual union with God already, and that way you stay in fellowship with God and not with the world. So it's really a question of who's going to dominate your life, your old nature that you got from birth or your new nature that you got from Christ. And as long as your new nature, the new man inside you, is fellowshipping with God, staying in his word, fighting against the flesh, you're happy. Whenever he is not fighting against the flesh, whenever you're not letting him and you're giving into the flesh, your flesh is happy, but your spiritual man is miserable. Now in Hebrews 12, 1 through 4, God points out something concerning this race of life, which all of God's children have had to run. Abraham had to run it. Enoch had to run it. Isaac had to run it. Jacob had to run it. All the people in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. This is Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. It lists all those people. Samson, Japheth. Some of them were successful. Some of them were more successful than others. Some were less successful. But nevertheless, every one of them as children of God ran the race. Then in Hebrews 12, 1, he says, "Wherefore, as a conclusion, because I've set before you all these people in the Old Testament as examples, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." God showed us how Abraham lived his life. He showed us how Isaac lived his life, how Jacob lived his life, how Moses lived his life, how Joseph lived his life, how Rahab lived her life, how Sarah lived her life, how Japheth lived his life, how Samson lived his life. On and on and on and on. He showed you all these people in the Old Testament, a whole book full. And he showed you from start to finish what their life was like. He said, now, these men and women, they were men and women who tried to run the race of life. They didn't always succeed. David failed constantly, and Moses failed many times. So it's not how many times you fail. It's whether or not you keep running the race. If you drop out, you're out of the race. But as long as you're in there still trying to run it, it doesn't matter where you are in the race, you're still trying to run it. And he's given you all of these things. Now that's what's tied up in this sacrifice. This sacrifice that we're talking about is the sacrifice that indicates consecration, the whole burnt offering. It pictures the total surrender of the man Christ Jesus giving his entire self to his Father. It was a whole skinned animal on the altar. It also represents the total surrender of the human believer to God through Christ. It means that he transformed us to transform our attitudes. He surrendered himself so that we could, as children of God, perform our reasonable service, and we could be proper servants. Now, God indicated it was our reasonable service, and this is the way you're transformed by running this life. Let us lay aside every weight. What? Whatever it is that's stopping you from worshiping God properly. Whatever it is that's stopping you from looking in His Word, His Bible, the living Word of God. Whatever it is that's stopping you from reading it and studying it and applying it to your life, lay it to one side. Whatever it is that's stopping you from coming to church, whatever it's stopping you from being faithful. Now, if I didn't teach the Word, and I didn't preach the Word, and if the teachers here didn't teach the Word and preach the Word, you might have an excuse for not coming to church. I don't think so, but you might. Now, this, you have no excuse, because what I'm showing you is the Word of God. We don't preach about the Word. We don't preach around the Word. We present the Word. There it is, plain as day. Let us lay aside every weight. What is it that's stopping you from coming to church? What is it that's stopping you from studying God's Word? What is it that's stopping you from applying it? Whatever that is in your life, you know what it is, lay it aside. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, the construction of the words here in the original language is very interesting. This is a particular sin. It's the sin, but it's not a specific sin. Now, it's not a sin in the sense of lust or envy or jealousy or hate or pride or arrogance. The sin which doth so easily beset us is our love for the world. And the reason I believe that to be the case, the actual Greek construction there, which doth so easily beset us, implies an encompassing sin, one that completely surrounds us. Is it your job? Is it your profession? Is it your school? Is it what you get from the world in attention? Is it money you get from the world? Is it praise you get from the world? Is it sex you get from the world? Whatever it is that's in the world around you, that's the sin which doth so easily beset us, getting in bed with the world and loving the world more than God. When you don't come to His church and worship Him as a local visible assembly, in spirit and in truth, you love the world more than you love God. Now don't get irritated, that's just the truth. I didn't make that up, it's the way it is. You show your love for God by coming and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. You show your love for God by listening to what He has to say. Most of you raise children. And so, how do you know whether they loved you or not? Well, if they did what you told them to do, and you listened to the words that came out of your mouth, and they adhered to those words, then you sort of figured they loved you, or at least respected you. But God's got a whole book full of words called the Bible, and especially the New Testament, and Christ has spoken to us, God's Son has spoken to us in these last days. And it's extremely important that we listen to what God says and that we do what God says. We expect our children to show love for us by what we say and what we tell them to do, and yet we don't hold the same consistent pattern with God. God's got a lot of things to say to you. God's got a lot of things He wants to change in you. God wants to transform your life, and God wants you to understand what life's about. You can't learn it out there in the world. The world doesn't have anything to teach you about God. God alone has to teach you, and He teaches you by Himself. So if you drop out of church, If you stop serving God, if you stop studying His Word, that's the sin that doth so easily beset you, falling in love with the world. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The God-breathed word for patience is hypomene. It's an interesting word. It literally means absolutely, positively, unequivocally, endure. It means you endure. Now, it's not whether you finish first in the race or whether you finish last. There's a race. As long as you're in it, the important thing is that you finish. Now, some people, I suppose, may finish up at the front, and some people may finish at the end. But the admonition here is not where you finish, but that you endure. And it's what you're going to be held accountable for, and it's what I'm going to be held accountable for. As I've said so many times, none of us can live above sin. I'm going to sin. I'm going to think bad thoughts. I'm going to stretch the truth. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And I have an advocate with the Father, and the Holy Spirit convicts me of my sin. Christ convicts me within. I confess my sin. It's completely forgiven, washed away, and I start over. But if I ever get to the point where I drop out of church, where I stop studying God's Word, where I just get out of this race and just go home and forget about all of it and have a good time and let my carnal man sit on the throne of my heart rather than my spiritual man, then I'm not enduring in the race. And it's set before us. When you got saved, for the rest of your life, you're supposed to be in a race. You're supposed to be trying in that race to keep on running for the Lord, to keep in the faith for the Lord, and to serve the Lord. And when you get out of the race, it's because something out there in the world meant more to you than the Jesus Christ who saved you and whose Spirit indwells the church. And you're supposed to be there when it assembles. Yes, all believers are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But the church also abides in each one of his local New Testament churches in a special way. And you need to be where the Spirit is, where you can get God's Word and you can learn the difference between truth and error. Looking unto Jesus. There are many different words translated as look. They say in the Greek language they had a word for everything, and they did. I don't remember how many different words there are for look. I think somewhere around 8, but it may be more and it may be less. Might be as many as 12. I don't remember. But I know there were a bunch. And I know what this one means. This particular word for look in the Greek language means you're looking at one thing and you're fixed on it and it's holding your attention and you like what you're seeing and you're enjoying what you see, and suddenly you turn away from that and you turn to something else. And you look away from something and you look unto something else. And what he's saying here is, look away from the world. Look away from all these things that give your carnal man pleasure in the world. And start looking, fixing your gaze upon Jesus. Why? Because he was the author. He was the one who started the whole process. He was the trailblazer. And he was the one who finished your faith. He's the one who lived the life you couldn't live. He's the one who made up for what the first Adam did. He's the author, the originator, the beginner, the trailblazer. And when he hung alone at Calvary, on that cross, the last thing, one of the last things he said was tetelestai, meaning it is finished. It was finished in the past, the present, and the future for all believers of all ages. He finished what he started. He ran his race. He completed it. He won the race. Now, nobody can ever win this race like Jesus did. He won it perfectly, and he came in first. But what he's asking for us to do is to follow him and to take up our cross, to look away from the world, look to the one who started and finished the race so that we could have faith in him for salvation. Put your gaze on him and take it away from the world and start looking to the things of Christ and what he has in mind for you so that it is your reasonable service to present your body a living sacrifice. And so that he can prove to you by the transformation, the renewing of your mind, what is good and acceptable and perfect in God's sight. Now, why did Jesus do this? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Now, Jesus ran a race. This word up here, and let us run with patience, the race that is set before us, hypomene, translate patience. This same word, endured, right here, is also the same Greek word. He endured or had patience with the cross that was set before him, endured the cross. Well, Jesus believed God. Jesus was his son. And Jesus knew what was waiting for him in heaven. Now, one of the reasons that a lot of people drop out of the race is because they don't look toward the future. They look toward what their carnal man can get right now. And the Bible says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. God indicates that there's something waiting on the other side that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And that's a lot longer than 90 or 100 years. He indicates it's there and it's real and there's joy and there's happiness and there's contentment and there's positional status in heaven. He indicates it very clearly. Jesus endured the cross. He finished his race and he ran it. Now that you have Christ living in you through the new birth, you're supposed to run your race. If Jesus walked over 50 miles to be baptized by immersion by the authority of the only man on the earth to whom God had given it that time, I think you ought to be willing to start your race by being baptized. Not to be saved, but because you are saved and because you at least want to start the race. How can you run a race as a child of God if the very first commandment that God gives after you're saved is baptism? It has nothing to do with going to heaven, but it has everything to do with whether or not you want to run the race the way the Lord indicated, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Son of Man, the Son of God, was put down on the cross. He was ridiculed, he was hated, he was despised, and he was shamed to no end. As they went by wagging their heads and their tongues, they said, "If thou be the Christ, come down, and now we will believe you." And they believed that hanging alone there on the cross was a great sinner who was not from God, but who was just a man claiming to be God. Well, he's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's living in you, and he knows what kind of a race you're running. He's living in me, he knows what kind of a race I'm running. And one day you're going to stand eyeball to eyeball with him, and so will I at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to have to give account for where we set our vision, for where we set our thoughts, for where we set our lives. If you didn't run this race, and you stand before him at the judgment seat, I'll tell you how wonderful and merciful he is. He's not going to send you to hell. Well, that's nice, but let me tell you something. When we're standing there at the judgment seat of Christ as children of God at what you call believer's judgment, if he were some great, mean, angry, ugly potentate that stood there with a stick and a club all your life trying to beat you to death, you might stand there at that judgment seat before him and you might feel some justification because he was so mean. But I'll tell you what I think we're going to feel. I think we're going to be looking into the face of the man who loved us, who gave himself for us, who made it possible for us to go to heaven, who shed his blood and gave his life. And I think as we stand there at that judgment seat of Christ, we're going to look back on our lives and say, why on earth didn't I run this race? Why on earth didn't I stay in church? Why on earth wasn't I faithful? Here's somebody that died for me, that loved me and cared for me and gave me a choice. Why didn't I choose to serve him? Why didn't I choose to run the race? Why did I love the things of the world more than him? Well, those are questions that you need to answer now. They're not questions that you need to wait until you're old. You need to start running this race now. And the sooner you start running it, the better. Many people don't understand what the race is about. It's a race of endurance. It's not how flashy you are. It's not how colorful you are. It's not how spectacular you are. Not how many talents you have. It's not how debonair you are, how charming you are, how clever you are. It's based on endurance. And the uglier you are, the better race you can probably run because you're less tempted by the world. So the truth of the matter is, we need to run this race. And that's what this sacrifice is all about. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, that ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Remember where we started way back here on the first part of this? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The whole burnt offering, it pictures the total surrender of the man Christ Jesus giving his entire self to his Father. It was a whole skinned animal on the altar. It also represents the total surrender of the human believer to God through Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He looked upon your welfare. He looked upon your well-being. He looked upon your eternal destiny to hell. And he did something about it. He looked first to your needs rather than to his own. And he's the only man who ever did this. And he's the only man who was really qualified to offer himself for our sins. So we started right back here with this whole burnt offering. And then we went through all the things that he did so he could transform your way of thinking. Then we went right on through into Romans 12, 1 and 2. We talked about your reasonable service. We talked about the transformed by the renewing of your mind, changing your way of thinking so that you could know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what the race is all about. He says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be worried and faint in your minds." I've never seen such a bunch of faint-minded people in my life in our churches. I've never seen so many people that are close to giving up. I've never seen so many people that are treating God like a church assembly is something that you work into your busy schedule and throw God a bone. Coming together and assembling and worshiping God is running a race. And you're there to learn things from God's Word so that by understanding those things and looking at your own heart and life, the Spirit can convict you to changes that need to be made and you can run a better race. To run a better race means to better understand God's Word. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." We just don't understand why all these terrible things happened to us and why, oh, why did God do this and why did God do that? Here was a man who all of his life had lived for his father. He had been about his father's business. He had deliberately and purposely with forethought and intent lived a life that was above sin, kept every jot and tittle of the law, because one day he knew he was destined to lay his body, his flesh, and his blood upon a cruel cross. And here he was, hanging there, suffering and bleeding and dying in great agony, mostly spiritual but also physical. And here were these scribes and Pharisees underneath the cross thinking that this was a sinful man who was a foe, who was a phony and a fake and not of God. And there he was, hanging there, dying for them. What a contradiction. What a contradiction. And he bore their sins and died at Calvary. So if you ever get feeling sorry for yourself, you really don't have any justifications. "Lest ye be worried and faint in your minds. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." God indicated we were supposed to let our minds be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not to be conformed to the world. And what you're looking at is the Word of God, and that's what he uses to change your way of thinking. Now, as you've listened to this morning, as you've thought about it, as you've reflected inwardly, something has happened one way or the other in your heart. You've either come to realize that you need to be more committed, that you need to endure and run the race, or you're trying to find ways to justify it. But God wants to change your mind. "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." We can run a race. We're accountable for it. If we drop out of the race, that's what we're going to be nailed for at the judgment seat of Christ. If we lose interest in it and become faint in our minds, rather than continually letting God build them up and strengthen us, that's what we're going to have to answer for. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll cover the peace offering. What is the peace offering? Well, you do the first three offerings, then you fellowship with God and the peace offering. So we'll be talking about fellowship and the Holy of Holies next Sunday, Lord willing, if I get back from Houston. I would appreciate your prayers. I've been having a lot of health problems here lately, and I especially appreciate your prayers, and especially on this trip. Okay, Bob.